Good morning to everybody. As it been announced, and as you already know, I am visiting from South Korea for a week. I'll be heading back to South Korea this Saturday. My flight leaves at 6 in the morning. My poor mother has to wake up at 4 in the morning to take me. And I have enjoyed it, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity to go to South Korea and be with the brethren there. And I am learning their language, and it's a very difficult language. But nevertheless, it's something that I take joy in learning a new language. Also, let's go ahead and open up God's Word on Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. And might I add, I thank you all for your prayers. The Lord knows how much I need them every single day. Matthew chapter 28 and verse, we're going to start. The scenario is at the cross, and we're going to read verse 38, please. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, all the religious people there too. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also there were crucified with him, which were also crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Let's go ahead and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's go ahead and skip to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I'm going to go ahead and stop there. And now what I'd like to do is go ahead and focus your minds on in the first century, and let's focus our minds on the Great Sanhedrin. I'm sure you guys picked up on that word in the scriptures. The Great Sanhedrin consisted of magistrates or judges, which about 72. You can think of it, and we could picture that in our minds in our modern courts of law. Think of the Supreme Court. This Great Sanhedrin would be equivalent to the Supreme Court of America. And so these men would come together and judge cases that were presented to them. And what I want to focus on with them is, for you, I want you guys to think of yourself as a jury, someone who's going to be presented with evidence, and it is your decision to make your conclusion. And there's a rule that the courts of laws follow, and that is a proposition or a statement of fact is proved when its truth is established by competent and satisfactory evidence. So for example, if somebody comes to court and they say, I am not guilty. Well, anybody can say that. If you go to a court, anybody can say, I'm not guilty. They have to back it up with evidence. Evidence that is satisfactory to the judge, and the judge now makes his judgment call. Now, let's go back to the first century, the Great Sanhedrin here. Now, the reason why I want to focus on this, because we're going to see the extent of their hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just bring to mind some of the disqualifications to be a judge in the Great Sanhedrin. You couldn't be a gambler. You couldn't be a dice player. You couldn't be a bettor on pigeon matches. You couldn't be a usurer, someone who loans money and whatnot. You couldn't be a slave dealer. These were all, you would be disqualified as a judge if you did these things. The Hebrews regarded gambling, dice playing, betting on pigeon matches, and other such practices as forms of thievery. Also, no man, again I'm quoting here, no man who was concerned or interested in a matter to be adjudicated was qualified to sit in judgment thereon. So in other words, if one of the judges had a special interest on the case, he was not allowed to judge that case. All right? And in all systems of justice, even to this day, it still is relevant because the weakness, our selfishness of human nature are such that few men are qualified to judge impartially where their own interests are involved. So it's really just squeezing out all the people who can fill the seats of the Great Sanhedrin, okay? Next, the members of the Great Sanhedrin represented the most perfect mental, moral, and physical development of the Hebrew people, all right? They must have been learned in the law, both written and unwritten. They must have had judicial experience. They must have been an accomplished linguist. And he must have been modest, popular, of good appearance, and free from haughtiness. He must have been pious, strong, and courageous. And above all, he must have been friendly in his attitude toward the accused. All right. Now, these were the qualifications. These were all the qualifications of Israel's judges in the first century and before the first century. That was before the Roman politics had corrupted them. But I just wanted you to put in your mind what kind of qualifications it took to be a judge in Israel in the Great Sanhedrin, which is equivalent to the Supreme Court of our days. Okay? Now, what we see here in John chapter, and I'm going to read it to you. I'll just go ahead and read it to you, or you can go there yourself. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it is remarkable the reactions of people who would see such a grand miracle. It is remarkable. You would think it would be 100% of all the people would believe in Jesus. But if you look at the context here, and it's found in John chapter 11, it says, then many of the, verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. All right? Believed on him. But, remarkable, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. A lot of them went away not believing still. And so here's the key verses I want to focus on concerning the Great Sanhedrin and the judges and whatnot. Verse 47, then gathered the priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles? Verse 50, verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for what reason? To put him to death. As you already see here, let's start putting this all together now. All the judges, the Pharisees, those who took part in the Great Sanhedrin, were disqualified to judge Jesus. Why? Because the members of the court, the Great Sanhedrin, were burning enemies of Jesus. They had an interest to put him to death. That disqualified them immediately. Another reason, they had determined upon his guilt and had sentenced him to death before the trial even began. They already judged him. They already put him, they wanted to put him, as we just read, they gathered together and they wanted to put him to death before there was even a trial. That just tells you the hatred of their hearts. A man who did miracles, a man who healed the sick, and already they wanted to put him to death without even looking at the evidence. They disqualified themselves. But here's the remarkable thing too. Excuse me. As you went up, and I'm focusing here on what happened to him on the Hebrew trial. Of course, he was taken to under Roman law, and he was placed under Pontius Pilate and the Roman law. But I'm just going to focus on the Hebrew law here. So as you can see, as we read too, when Jesus was before Caiaphas, the high priest, as you read how the Hebrew law and the Hebrew court system of the great Sanhedrin functioned, how it worked, you come to realize that all the judges, all 72 of them, were not allowed to speak forth or question the accused, especially the high priest. He was only to sit on his seat there and just listen to the accused. And in the Hebrew court system, there was no lawyers. They didn't have a lawyer. You didn't have somebody to support you. The accusers were the witnesses, the people who were done wrong. So they were supposed to listen. But as we read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold, and this is Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now look how they reacted. Verse 59, the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus. They were trying to bring forth evidence, which was illegal in the Hebrew court system of the first century. But they found none. And look at what the high priest did. And verse 62, the high priest arose and said unto them, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And again he asked them, the high priest, verse 63, answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, Caiaphas and all his colleagues, all the people surrounding that courtroom, denied Jesus of Nazareth any defense at all. That went against all the laws of the Hebrew court system. Remarkable. And what I'm trying to magnify here is their hatred. Their hatred towards Jesus. But not only their hatred, our hatred too. Our sin-filled hearts. Because Jesus could have stopped the process of his case and just wiped them all out. But he didn't. He stayed and went through that process for you. Jesus could have, as we already read in Matthew, Jesus could have prevented the soldiers and all the people mocking him from doing their actions and wiped them all out. But he didn't. He went on that cross for you. And as they were pounding those nails on his hands, he could have stopped at any moment and said, I'm just going to go back to my Father's bosom and stay with him for eternity. But he didn't. He went through all the illegal accounts, all the illegal processing, all of that for you. For you. It's remarkable that you will find men, even to our days, well-educated, who knows the law, who thinks of themselves as well-refined. That's what the type of man we find here in the Great Sanhedrin. Well-refined, well-educated, linguists, the top of the top of their society, of their nation. And yet, they still cannot clothe their hatred towards God. The issue is not society. The issue is not your upbringing. The issue is not anything of exterior motives or whatnot. The issue is your heart. Your heart is in need of repair. Your heart is evil before a holy God. And what I wanted to point out is that even the most educated and the less educated, it doesn't matter, before God, all have sinned before a holy God. one more thing. In Mark chapter 1, now you might say, or you might find somebody throughout your life, it might come to you, it probably will, that will question you. Well, you know, anybody, I hear people say, or anybody can say, hey, you know, I forgive you of your sins, right? Because in Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus, chapter 2 and verse 5, Mark chapter 2. Jesus said, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? And here's the key statement here. Who can forgive sins but God only? Only. That's a true statement, is it not? Only God can forgive sins. Why? Because it is only God to whom we transgress or break his holy law. It is he who our hearts rebel against. It is he who is our creator, who we constantly went against him. That is a true statement coming from their lips. Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, I'm sure you're going to be confronted by a person in your life. Well, you know, I hear people say that all the time. Hey, I forgive you of your sins. But the difference between people saying it in our days and when Jesus said it was that he backed it up with evidence. How? He healed the man. He did a miracle. And he told him that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I tell you, arise and take up your bed and go thy way. He healed the man. So he shows us and to the world that he is God. Because only can God forgive sins. And only can God do miracles. My friend, right now, if you are not saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is reaching out to you right now. Irregardless of your background, irregardless of your education, irregardless of what you've done, the Lord is seeking you, and he wants to save you. It's remarkable, as I mentioned in my prayer, that you will not find anywhere in history where a king will die for their enemies. And yet Jesus Christ shed his blood. Think of that. Shed his blood. Blood on that cross, on that splintered cross. He could have stopped any time and said, I am not going to save this rebellious race, this Adam's race. But he went through it for you. That's how much he loves you. You will not find love like that anywhere else in this planet or anywhere else in this universe. I challenge you to find love like that. Try to find loves where someone would die for you and save you. You can't. Only God. Remarkable that he's not telling you to go and do this and this and step number one, step number two. He's saying repent and believe, even where you sit now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's simple. He did it already. He's offering you the ticket, salvation, for free. For free. What holds you from taking it? You might follow maybe these men of the great Sanhedrin and try to educate yourself and get to the top. But such positions and such status will not remove your sins. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. I pray that if you're not saved today, that you may go to somebody who is and ask questions and continue to ask and seek. Don't stop seeking. As you already know, and as I've seen throughout the news, there's so much evil going on in our times. So much evil going on in our times. And as that song goes, life at best is very brief, and time right now is very brief before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. That is a fact. Things that he mentioned are happening in our very eyes. My friend, come to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. Maybe close in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank thee for the gospel message that has been preached, that all man can come to thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive salvation for free. Yes, Father, this world is so wicked. But yet, O Father, thy Son, in contrast, is so good, so holy, so loving, so forgiving, so merciful, that he, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would die for Adam's race for us. And he asks each individual to come to him in repentance and faith, believing in faith that he died for them. We ask, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God may convict the hearts of those who are not saved, that they may come to the knowledge of salvation and believe. We give thee thanks, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together. We ask for thy blessing throughout the rest of this Lord's Day meetings. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.